you, I worship you. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are.
Opportunity again to worship you and you alone. So we're going to invite Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gavizon to come forward and to continue the study in the book of Mark. Be blessed.
One. Shalom, shalom. I'm going to ask the children to come forward. We're going to start with a blessing for the children. Let's go. And of course, if you have your children next to you, you can put your hands upon them or you can think about them. We're going to dedicate them to the Lord. Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad Baruch Shem Kevod Malchuto Le'olam Va'ed. Heavenly Father, as Moses prayed, may our sons and daughters walk after you and fear you and keep your word and obey your voice. May they serve you and hold fast to you. May our children be strong and courageous and not fear or be in dread, for it is you, Lord our God, who goes before them. You will never leave them or forsake them. And as David prayed, let our sons in their youth be as grown-up plants, Lord. And like Timothy, may our children be an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. And so, Lord, we ask that you bless them all as we dedicate them to you in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. And so, shalom again. Shalom, Bet Ariel and friends of Bet Ariel. There are so many things to say and to share concerning news around the world, and especially news from His Word. You surely have heard testimonies of people who say that it matters not how many times you read the same passage of the scriptures, there's always a new aspect, a new facet one discovers, which makes the Bible one of the most complex and beautiful creation of God. Have you experienced, by the way, this miracle of uncovering and rediscovering His Word for you from it as you read it every day? Today we'll be looking at one major teaching. It is about salvation. Have you ever tried to fit a thread through an eye of a needle? It's not easy. You need at least three things, right? You have to have good eyesight, steady hand, and a lot of patience. Now, have you tried to fit a camel through the same eye of a needle? This is exaggerated, is it not? But that is precisely the example that Yeshua is about to give us to explain the complexity of human impossibility of obtaining eternal salvation. This is why he agrees with the disciple who go to ask him a question. They said, who can be saved then? And his answer is that what it is impossible with man, with God, it is possible. And it is this great feat that he was about to accomplish just a few days later in Mark, that great act of salvation when he was about to enter Jerusalem as the Lamb of God and as a lamb to the slaughter. This is what we're about to look into today. Now, before we get into this beautiful text, and speaking of Bibles, yesterday we received 77 boxes of Bibles, which amount to something like 700 Bibles. You know, these are in Hebrew and English and also French and Hebrew. These are heavy, actually, and beautiful Bibles which we distribute to the Jewish people door to door or in shopping centers or in the streets. We also have Bibles in other languages, and we are thankful to the Society of Distribution of Hebrew Scriptures who makes this possible. Please pray that each of these Bibles will find its home in every heart that is actually open to the Word of God. By the way, why are we so excited to give Bibles to all people, and especially to Jewish people? I want to tell you, most Jews are learned in matters of prayers and tradition and Talmudic teaching. But when it comes to reading the scriptures themselves, very few get to it. And I have met so very few who are familiar and even aware that they are messianic prophecies right there in the Tanakh. And when they open up the scriptures, many of them are surprised to see its purity and clarity. Just like the last religious Jew I personally know who came to believe, the one that I've given a name, Aaron, which is not his real name. Even after a few months following his discovery of Yeshua, he says to me that he cannot get over the depth of the Tanakh, showing me always the Bible the evangelical team actually has given him. And I want to give thanks to the team of three people at Bet Ariel, members who yesterday took care of picking up the pallets of books and bringing them to a storage facilities we just acquired actually just for these Bibles. Now let me share with you another piece of news. Just one last week, we had spoken about the presence of religious fanatics, really, within the Israeli government who want to impose on their country their laws. Not biblical laws, but their own laws, which triggered many protests in Israel. Now the country in its 12th week of protest around major cities. People are outraged at these religious people. Well, I want to tell you, this past week, two members of the Knesset belonging to this group proposed to make it illegal for people to share the gospel message in Israel, with a threat of imprisonment should they be caught doing it. At this news, I want to tell you, the evangelical world in the U.S. rose up against this attempt, which brought Israel Prime Minister Netanyahu to say that such a law will never pass. You know, I tell you, thank God that he rose against it, but see that the seed of hatred against the Word of God, against Yeshua, has resurfaced, and it now comes from within the government itself, and so I am worried that it won't be too long from now when this law might soon be passed. It will surely be passed during the time of tribulation, seeing all the anger that stems from these people, really, in prophecies. But it is this type of hatred against the Word, against Jesus, that we're about to begin to see, even feel, as he enters into today, as we enter into today's text in Mark chapter 10. As Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to experience his last Passover before his death and his mighty resurrection. It is a very exciting place in the Scriptures. Right? Because we're going to see that hatred and also his love. He never fails to show love even against those who hate him. Now before we open our Bible, let us say this ancient prayer together to bless the word. You can say it with me. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the word of truth and has planted everlasting life in our midst. Blessed are you, O Lord, who gives the scriptures. Now let's open our Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 10, where we're going to learn about the complexity involved in this great gift of salvation. It's not that simple. Let us begin by reading verses 17 to 18 as Yeshua encounters a young, very rich ruler. This is what he says. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt down before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Let us first deal with what may appear to be in contradiction. Have you noticed Jesus' answer? Though the man addressed him as good teacher, Yeshua responded, "No one is good except God alone." Is this a confession from Yeshua himself saying that he's not divine, as some have taught? If only God is good, where does you place Yeshua? Yet, in past conversations and passages, we have seen how he showed himself to be completely divine by reading people's thoughts, by performing miracles they themselves knew it was only God who could do them. He had even declared to them that he is God incarnate, and that brought many of them to throw stones at him because they knew what he was saying. Then at this very time when he's just about to give himself as the ultimate sacrifice and action, which requires purity and sinlessness, for he was to die for all humanity, we here encounter this shocking statement, "No one is good except God." Let me say that in many ways, our understanding of the rest of the Passion story, as well as our own salvation, really hangs on our comprehension of what Yeshua is saying here. What is raised here and before we enter Jerusalem with him is a big wall of separation asking us if we really know who Jesus is. And do we really value and appreciate the profound work of salvation? Let us turn this wall into a great door of opportunity. First, why did Yeshua answer this man in this manner? What he did is to answer this man in kind. The man thought he was a man like the others, so He answers like a man and not like a divine Messiah. He then began a conversation, a struggle, just like he did with Jacob, who at the end of a long night of confrontation said, I've seen God face to face and I did not die. But the outcome with this man is different. And what is most interesting is that this man may have thought Jesus more than a simple teacher, as he attributed to him some superhuman ability, perhaps even some divine capacity. This man may have even thought of Jesus as the Messiah, as many do today, but do not recognize his divinity. To them as well, Jesus says, why do you call me good? You see, anyone who does not believe that Yeshua is divine and yet worships him and speaks of him as the one who atones and forgives sin is committing adultery. This is what the text is about to teach us. Let us figure out who this man is, actually. You know, gathering information from our text and from the other gospel sources, here in verse 22 we learn that he was rich. Luke actually tells us that he is extremely rich. Matthew tells us that he was young. And Luke adds one more information. He's a ruler, archon, and most probably a ruler of a synagogue, like Jairus before him. Being a businessman, he devoted some of his time for religion. So this man had all that he needed, that is material things, but he knew that there was something missing in his life. And he did not know what it was exactly, so we can see that he was disturbed even within his own religion. And notice his question to Jesus, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? But there's nothing one can do in order to obtain salvation. Salvation is by grace and by faith, not by works. This is what the Jewish Bible teaches. Obviously, this man was adept of another religion, really, because that salvation is by faith. And I want to tell you, this is not a Christian invention. It is at the core of the original Jewish faith, for this is what the Hebrew scriptures teach through and through. While rabbinical Judaism, along with other man-made religion, taught this man differently, that it was by works. They stress the works one has to perform and maintain in order to gain spiritual salvation and eternal life with God. But salvation by grace was taught in the Torah and in the prophets and in the Ketuvim as well. From the very beginning, look at Genesis 15:6. Moses clearly stated that Abraham believed in the Lord and he accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham, the father of the Jews, became righteous. He became tzaddik, not through deeds, but through faith. Later, God confirms all of these things through Habakkuk the prophet when he declared this statement and he says, the just shall live by faith, Habakkuk 2:4. Not by deeds, but by faith we obtain and we continue to maintain this position before God because of our faith. Had this individual, this rich young ruler, been willing to receive these words from Moses and Habakkuk, he would have had access to eternal life and not been anchored down by his own beliefs. But this is not how the others named Yeshua when they rightly saw him as the Messiah and as the Bible described him. Right? Remember, he said to him, righteous teachers or good teacher, see how the others called Jesus. Peter says, the Son of the living God. He knew he was the Messiah from the scriptures. John the Baptist says, here's the Lamb of God. Andrew, when he first saw him, said, we found the Messiah. And then Philip and Nathanael, he said, we have found him of whom Moses and the prophets spoke about, because they went to the scriptures and they found out who the Messiah is. Later, the blind beggar twice called him the Son of David. This is who he is. This is not how the rich man actually saw Jesus when he first saw him. But he somehow again recognized some powers in him. Have you noticed that what he did when he first encountered him? He knelt down. Even within rabbinical teaching, one does not kneel down before another man. In one occasion, by the way, in both Talmuds, the Babylonian and Jerusalem Talmud, they reported that when a man kneels to a rabbi, he becomes lame right away. Showing that kneeling is only to God. This is why he looked at Yeshua from a worldly point of view as a superman, able to do great things, but his concluding evaluation lacked that vital element that is his divinity. This is reflected in the way he addressed him, good teacher. And it is at this point that Jesus will try to draw the man back to God. Because why? Because he loved them. He loved them. As he loves every man and desires that all come to a saving knowledge of eternal life, of God, and have eternal life. Yeshua said, by the way, the word that we have in verse 21 is the word, it says, Jesus felt a love for him. You know that the word love there is agapeo. Remember that word? Which is the stronger word ever for love in biblical Greek. This word is practically a biblical invention, by the way. You know that ancient Greek world, this word really did not mean much. It was used in the sense of being satisfied or preferring one thing over another. It was a colorless word until the New Testament was penned down. And there we are told that God is actually agape himself. 1 John 4:8, 1 John 4:16. And here Yeshua so loved, so agape'd this man in his attempt to draw him back to repentance. But see how he does it. This is beautiful. See now what Jesus tells him next, verse 19. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. You know, as he often did in his arguments and answers, he brings the person back to the source. That is to the Word of God. This was the argument, Jesus, how he used his arguments. Now the question is, why did he bring him to the law? Why is that? Because this is the best place to go in the Bible in order to discover one's sin. A primary reason why God gave the law to begin with was so that we realize that we are sinners and unable to attain salvation by merit of our own. This is why he brings them to the law. This is why the law was added. As Paul says in Romans 7, he says, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. So the law brings out this action. The law points to the fact that if we honestly look at ourselves and the true attitude of our hearts, we would see that we are breakers of the law. This is why it's there. It's all there. Leviticus is there for us. We may think that the law justifies us, as did this rich young ruler, but because we continually break them, they are in fact condemning us and do not justify us. Blindness to that very important fact kept this young man apart from eternal life. This is how subtle it is. And it is this perspective that Yeshua uses by listing the laws. He desires to bring the person to confess his inability to complete them. He should have said to the Lord, I cannot do that. And at this point he would have been on his knees and the Lord would have saved them. It did not work for this man. While the law is perfect, our understanding is not. But there's another question. We ask another question here. Why did Yeshua list laws from the second part of the Ten Commandments, those which have to do with our horizontal relationship with men? Why not from the first four commandments to deal with our relationship with God? How come? Probably because the man had already broken the first part of the Ten Commandments. He broke the first commandment when he called or came to Jesus and called him good. When only God is good. He didn't think that he was God. He broke the first part of the law when he ran to him and knelt down, giving homage in a way that we do not do that to another man. This is probably why Yeshua resorted to the second part of the Ten Commandments and attempted to bring this man to repentance and salvation. So Yeshua approaches him from the human level, just as the man approached Yeshua from a human standpoint. If one receives the first sets of laws, that is, if one truly honors God and carries no idols in his heart, he may then have much more success with the following six laws dealing with men. And notice the order in which Yeshua listed the laws. He does not list them as we have them in the scriptures. He even changes one commandment in order to tailor it or tailor the message specifically for this man. He can do that, by the way, because he's the author of the word. First, he changed the commandment, you shall not covet, for the words, you shall not defraud. Why is that? The word goes beyond the word for thefts. One can steal a material object or material objects or even an idea or the heart of the people, as Absalom actually stole the heart of Israel in 2 Samuel. But to defraud has a business connotation to it, and it may pinpoint that is to some of the things this man may have committed in his lifetime, saying he was extremely rich. James uses the same word for those who defrauded their employees for some wages. Paul uses it to denounce lawsuits in the circles of believers. Or even if the man was innocent of defrauding, this word should have triggered in him a memory of some illicit action done in business. It is rare to find a man of full integrity when it comes to business. So Jesus speaks his language and tells him, come back. And see how the Lord puts the fifth commandment last. Honor your father and mother should be the first of the second part of the law. Here it is put last, probably because this commandment alludes to eternal life, something this man desired. See what the full law says, Exodus 20:12. It says, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. This reward of obeying the parents are a long life in this land during this life, but this also was also understood to reach even to eternal life. As once said, Nachmanides, a medieval rabbi, he said, we will live a full life in this world and that they will be lengthened in the world to come, which is an ending. So Yeshua lists these five commandments and rearranged them for the man in order to trigger in him repentance. But it was in vain. See his answer in verse 20. Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth. If there is one wrong answer in the whole of the Bible, this is it. I kept all these things, but the object of the law was to make us realize the very opposite, that we cannot keep these things. The man was deep into these man-made religions which made him believe that he was himself good, yet he knew that something was wrong, by the way. This is where he ran to Jesus. What was missing in his understanding for him was then when he fell down on his knees. Again, he should have said to Yeshua, I cannot do it. You help me. Now I realize I cannot do it. This is when Yeshua again would have lifted him up to heaven, really. This is when he felt love for him. And now see how high up he put the bar in order to call the man again back. Look at verse 21. One thing you lack, he says, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor. And you will have treasures in heaven, and come and follow me. By the way, I want to tell you, it's not a requirement for discipleship, nor is it a requirement for salvation. Otherwise, salvation would be by works. However, because the man thought that salvation was by works, Yeshua brings him to consider where this man's thinking would lead him. Give everything he had to the poor, something he could not do, for it was impossible for him to do. He loved his riches too much. And so since this man was coming from an earthly point of view, Yeshua tells him, if you want to think earthly, then imagine what it will cost you. It will cost you everything you own. And even this will not be enough. And so the man left. You know, he could have kept, I want to tell you, he could have kept all his property and have even more if he recognized his sins and laid them down at Yeshua's feet. Is this not a sad story, by the way? Being in the presence of the divine Messiah of Israel, the Word incarnate, and he did not see him. Here's a young, successful businessman, a leader who was blind. You know, later we'll meet a very poor blind beggar who saw the Messiah with his eyes of faith. This one, his name, he has a great name, by the way, Bartimaeus. A beautiful name repeated twice in the same phrase. You know, when the Spirit loves, he often repeats the names of those he cherishes. We will encounter this blind man in verse 46. But before this, Yeshua takes this last encounter to stress the great miracle of salvation and repentance and also of his coming suffering, death and resurrection. Here he's going to give many details. Look at verse 23 to 25. It is at this time that Yeshua turns to his disciple and also to us and asks us, what have we learned from this encounter? Jesus, looking around, says to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus answers again and says to them, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God?" See first how those three verbs are set in the historical present. That is, well, it happened in the past. The Spirit inspired them in the present tense, as if he was speaking directly to us. Jesus, looking around, says. He did not say that he said, but that he said, that is, he says now, as if the message defies time and comes right to us. Verse 24, Jesus answers again and says, also in the historical present, so that readers, at whichever time in history they would understand that the message is for them. What then is the message? It is well illustrated by the words which became a common expression in our English language. Verse 25. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. You know, it's not a complicated saying. On the surface, it simply says that attaining salvation from a human standpoint is impossible, as it is for a camel to enter the eye of a needle. This is in answer to the man's question, what must I do to obtain salvation? Well, nothing at all. But why choose a camel? And why the eye of a needle? How do these things speak to the people of the first century? For the camel, it's no-brainer. This was the biggest animal in Israel at the time. In the Talmud, one uses a similar expression. It speaks of an elephant through an eye of a needle to describe an impossible situation. But it is mostly in the eye of a needle where we can find a powerful message, one which follows the teaching of salvation. The image of the eye of a needle was used at the time in relation to repentance. From where the title of this study, Through the Eye of Repentance. Repentance and salvation are sisters. Repentance can be seen as the key and salvation as the door. Let me tell you how they used that expression. In a midrash or commentary on the book of Songs of Songs, which is seen as a love story really between Israel and God, in chapter 5, verse 2, one sees God speaking to Israel, and this is what he says, "Open for me, my sister, open up for me an opening of repentance as big as the eye of a needle, and I will open doors for you into which chariots and carts can come in." This is when God called Israel and telling her that if only there was a drop, even a tiny sliver of repentance, he would make it so big that chariots will come in. It was in this sense that Yeshua used his expression. In another book, in the Pesikta de Rab Kahana, composed in the 6th century, but whose idea really stems from the time of Yeshua, there one said, and I quote, "Even if they allowed God an opening in themselves as narrow as the eye of a needle, even if their repentance lasted no more than it takes to wink an eye, God would still accept Israel's repentance." Wow. But this is what Yeshua was seeking in this man. This is what he's seeking in every single individual. This is how willing God is to bring to himself any souls. Just a little repentance He will do the rest. He will do the rest. Well, salvation is so hard to get. It doesn't require much, really, to get it at some point, because the Spirit will make it so easy for everyone, really. So how many came so close to Jesus, but they could not find in them to say, I'm sorry. They could not find in them to say, I cannot do it by myself. The pride of man and the love for money run a strong parallel road. Repentance could be seen as simply the outcome of our personal realization of the work of the Messiah. Repentance is essential. And this concept is inseparable in the Mosaic Law. Did you know that repentance covers every sacrifice? Before any sacrifice is offered, there must be repentance, there must be confession, and then the sacrifice is offered, and then it is accepted. Before a person brings a sacrifice, he must realize his guilt, that he or she knows they have done something wrong, whether it is a bad action or having been pronounced a bad word. And this, by the help of the Holy Spirit, would produce repentance. By the way, we can ask for repentance. It is God-given. Only repentance and confession to God is made. It is only then when the guilt offering is offered. That is the first offering, like Michael taught before. These elements were absent in the case of the rich man. We remember that in the book of Mark, it began with John the Baptist, but what was he preaching before you meet Jesus? The baptism of repentance. And this is what the book of Psalms also teach, that repentance precedes the sacrifice. This is clearly taught in Psalm 51, where he says the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. And then, at the end, in verse 19, at the end, David, who was the richest man, by the way, one of the richest in the scriptures, says, then you will delight in righteous sacrifice, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings, then young bulls will be offered to your altar. There's no magical offering or formula for salvation. Confess your sins to God. Not to men, to God. Like it is today, it is not enough to say that Jesus is your Savior or even to say that He's the Messiah to be saved. One needs to see the result of this repentance through a changed life in the individual. This very point, the disciple understood. Well, we can say mazel tov to them. It took 3 years for them to understand something, right? See what how they concluded in verse 26. Then, who can be saved? Duh. Well, no one really, right? If one relies on man, one relies on himself, one will not get salvation. One needs to turn to God. And to that question, Yeshua answered in verse 27. With men it is impossible, but with God it is. For all things are possible with God. That is such, I want to tell you, a relief of a verse. From it we know that God is the one who seeks and finds and saves. All we, men and women, have to do is to stay spiritual fit, prepared, ready to partner with Him. To bring a person to a saving knowledge of the Messiah is the greatest, my opinion, is the greatest miracle one can be part of. Even as big as the bigger that is opening the seas. It's like a healing of a man born blind. It requires recreation. A healing of a leper. So precious is the salvation of a person. And it is at this point when Peter, and on behalf of the other disciples, and on our behalf as well, and surely overwhelmed by this whole teaching, asks Yeshua in verse 28, behold, we, he says, we have left everything and followed you. As if to say, we get it, Yeshua. Now, look at us. We also left everything and follow you. Is there something for us? And yes, there is. And there's a lot. This is where Jesus speaks of earthly rewards, which are given to those who follow him in this life, by the way, because they are. And also of eternal rewards, which he's right now preparing for believers. Do you believe in this, by the way? Amen. Amen. You know, listen to his words, beautiful words, verse 29 to 30. Truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms. This is a new family, by the way. And among persecution, of course. And in the age to come, eternal life. Amen. Let's clap hands for these words. So whatever you left or forsook for Yeshua, you can be sure that he not only knows about it, but that he will reward you in this life and also in eternity. Perhaps you already have seen his hand in your life, in this life now, and how he gently carried you as a shepherd to the place where you are, and how he provided for you in dire times, right? But wait, this is nothing compared to the riches he prepared for us in the eternal life. Is this not what the rich young ruler asked, eternal life? See that you do not have to go through the law or through giving away all that you own. Believe in Yeshua and you will have rewards and you will have eternal life. And so Yeshua ends this story with the words, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. The rich man was first. He was rich. He was independent. The religious leaders were first. Pontius Pilate, Herod, and the Romans we're going to meet soon were first. But at the end, they are last, they are lost. However, those who sacrifice themselves became first and forever. The very best is waiting for the believer. This is what we learn here. If you are a believer and if you have made the necessary changes for the Lord, he will not forget it. And being last in this life requires some serving, some loving, of course. You know, there's a Jewish story that stems from the year 2000 AD. It was about a man who became so sick that he was transported into a feverish dream. His father said to him afterwards, what did you see in your dream, right? And he answers, he said, Daddy, he says, I've seen an inverted world. The uppermost were the lowest, and the lowest were the uppermost. Aha, the father said, you have seen the pure world, a world where the real worth of a person appears. This is the real world which reflects heaven when we serve others, right? And it is right after this when Yeshua now gives the most detailed prophecy of his suffering, death, and resurrection. Listen to this as Passover is coming close. As they were walking towards Jerusalem, he said to them in verse 33-34, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes. And they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again. Here are a few points he lays out of what will happen in a few days. First, he will be turned over to the chief priests and the scribes, right? Verse 33. Notice that the Pharisees are not mentioned because it was the Sadducees, who are the priests, who condemned him to death and handed him over to the Gentiles, that is the Romans. These Gentiles then mocked him. They spit on him. We're going to see the details later on. They scourged him. Then they killed him. We will see that it happened exactly the way he said it would happen. It happened exactly the way the prophecies also said it would happen. And then he resurrected. Now we're going to close with the next section. You know, just before I give a big mazel tov to the disciples, maybe I should not have. It was too premature because here we are and somehow, suddenly, brought back to yet another very embarrassing moment. This is when, right in the next verse, verse 35, after such a big announcement, that James and John come to ask Jesus for a favor. And notice how they are described, the sons of Zebedee. Okay, this actually, this information is important. So they come to Jesus and see what they ask Jesus. Grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in your glory. Verse 37. This is a deja vu, right? Okay. They did the same thing, a similar thing. They asked the same thing just before. And Yeshua gave them an answer. So why are they asking again? Actually, this question doesn't really come from them. It comes from their mother, Mrs. Zebedee. In fact, in Matthew, it is the mother who comes to Yeshua directly to ask this question. And why would she ask such a thing? Whose mother does not believe that their son, their own son, is the best and should be first of all, right? She had two sons, so in her mind, one should be on the right and one should be on the left of Jesus. And what about the others? Which others, right? So Yeshua's answer is, I want to tell you, is very nice. He's very gentle. Why? I think he understood, and of course he did understand, the heart of a mother. That's why he doesn't get mad. This is why I believe that mothers' prayers are powerful. You know, you can even ask that your son sits next to him. He won't be mad at you. That he'll do it is another story. But you can go as far as this. You know, there was a tradition at the time, and even today, which says that every Jewish mother's firstborn could be the Messiah. This stems from Genesis 4:1. When Eve had Cain, she says, I've acquired a man, Jehovah. This is what she says. I've acquired a man, God. That's Genesis 4:1. She thought she gave birth to the Messiah. She had no problem with the divinity of the Messiah. And from there, the tradition says that every Jewish woman wishes that her firstborn will be the Messiah. So Mrs. Zebedee was somehow reasonable. She didn't ask for a messianic throne. She only asked one spot on the right and another on the left. You know, so that was reasonable for her. That's why I believe Jesus answered very nicely. More on these passages when we come back on the book of Mark. Let's bow our head in prayer. Father, we thank you for being our good shepherd. We thank you for leading us, loving us, even giving up your son, the Messiah, so that we might be restored to an intimate, everlasting fellowship with you, our Creator. We've seen through the great words of Yeshua in the book of Mark how much you care for us, how you desire that each one of us stays in the eternal path. Teach us, Lord, to respond to the presence of your Holy Spirit with whom we are sealed. Teach us, Lord, to make ourselves ready for your guidance. And especially, Lord, teach us to love you, to love one another, so that we might become examples of your glory to others. And so today we ask that you fill our homes with your power and your participation, for we have offered to you our praises and our love. Heal those who are sick. Comfort the weary. Give us all the powerful joy from heaven so that we may be the salt of the earth and bring light and blessing wherever we go. We pray in the name, above all names, the name of Yeshua. Amen and amen. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord makes his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen and amen. May the Lord bless you. I'm going to ask, you can clap for Jesus, definitely. I'll ask the music team to come forward. Next week, Michael will give the message as we also preparing for the Passover. This is such an important feast where we're going to see what Jesus has done for us. And so the Lord bless you again. Amen.
He is unchanging, so it's always been salvation by faith. And we thank you, Lord, that even in this generation today we can praise you with the same praises of the first century and right from the beginning. God is good. He is unchanging. Hodu lo baruch hu shemo.
Hodu lo baruch hu, hodu lo baruch hu. Ki tov Hashem le'olam hazo. Hodu lo baruch hu, hodu lo baruch hu. Ki tov Hashem le'olam hazo. Ve'ador v'dor, ve'ador v'dor, ve'ador v'dor emunato. Ve'ador v'dor, ve'ador v'dor, ve'ador v'dor emunato. Worship God and bless His holy name. Through all generations He's the same. Blessed be His holy name. Blessed be His holy name. Through all generations He's the same. Blessed be His holy name, blessed be His holy name. Through all generations He's the same.
Faithful,
faithful is the Lord, faithful is the Lord, faithful is the Lord forevermore. Faithful is the Lord, faithful is the Lord, faithful is the Lord forevermore.
Il est éternel pour sa bonté, et il a revenu sa vérité. Que son nom soit béni, que son nom soit béni, il a révélé sa vérité. Que son nom soit béni, que son nom soit béni, il a révélé sa vérité. Sa fidélité, sa fidélité, sa fidélité n'est pas limitée. Sa fidélité, sa fidélité, sa fidélité n'est pas limitée. Faithful is the Lord, faithful is the Lord. Faithful is the Lord forevermore. Faithful is the Lord, faithful is the Lord, faithful is the Lord forevermore. Vea da
vador, vea da vador, vea da vador, emunator. Vea da vador, vea da vador, vea da vador. Isn't he great? Amen. So we're going to invite our brother Gabe to come forward and give us the announcements.
Shalom to everyone here and to everyone online. You know, God loves us, doesn't He? And no matter which country we're from, He's good. And so, you know, many of us tune in to our Messianic Viewpoint programming that's on one place and on Light Source. We're happy to report that the highest number of views in addition to the U.S. and Canada, coming from England, China, and Mexico. So let's give a great big shout-out to our Lord, you know, for He's bringing us all together and the privilege of being in His family. Now, speaking of so many families, our Spanish ministry, which has been enjoying increased viewership on one place and is now also being aired on two radio stations, this in Mexico, and it's being paid for by donor for a full year. And the screen behind me shows the two radio stations in Juarez, Mexico, and their programming schedules that cover from Monday through to Saturday mornings. And our Spanish programming is entitled Enfoque Mesiánico, which means in English Messianic perspective. And Juarez, Mexico is ranked amongst the most dangerous cities in the world. And our pastor was actually speaking there a couple of years ago. And he's always had a fond memory of, you know, the just the love of the Lord that the people had there. They're hungry for the word. And so it's really a blessing. And we have our discipleship classes, you know, every 2 weeks for our young adults. It's happening in the upper room here after the service at about 1:15. And the next one happens to be today. So these classes cover the fundamental doctrines of the Bible. And, you know, for those interested, you should see our pastor, and he'll be happy to talk to you about that. Our women's Bible studies are taking also place here at Bet Ariel, and our ladies enjoy about a one-hour time of fellowship, prayer, study together. And the next one is also taking place today in the sanctuary, so this is going to be a busy place. And with the ladies, there are devotionals given by Sharon Gabizon on our website. It's called Boker by Boker, or Morning by Morning. It's a devotional given by Sharon Gabizon under the ministry, the ladies' ministries at our congregation. These devotionals are meant to encourage the walk with the Lord, helping us take the time to reflect on His Word, and in the context of, you know, various topics that we have in our lives. So you're invited to join in, and we have our French Bible studies that are taking place every second Tuesday. These are led by our Elder Rémy, and I'll therefore continue this portion in French. So you have the information on the back here. Nos études bibliques en français sont données par notre ancien Rémy tous les deuxièmes mardis à 19h sur Zoom. La série sur les grandes doctrines de la Bible va se poursuivre mardi le 4 avril. Ce sera le quatrième cours. Le thème sera sur la Trinité de Dieu, sa personnalité et sa divinité. Donc, si vous voulez participer, envoyez votre courriel à Rémy et soyez gentil de vous présenter environ 10 minutes avant que l'étude commence. And our midweek Bible studies with our pastor Jack Isaac Gabizon are ongoing. We're currently midway in the book of James, or Yaakov. The series, whose name is The Believers in the End Times, is based on the teachings of the disciples from the letters of John, James, Galatians, Hebrews, and some other epistles. These studies are live-streamed on Facebook and on YouTube every Wednesday at 7 p.m., and you can find the link on our website. Now, our pastor's teaching on the book of Mark is continuing with his sermons, as you saw. It's part of our Saturday services. Now, these services are live-streamed on Facebook and YouTube. It's every Saturday at 11, and you can find the link on our website as well. Now, our service begins, as you've seen, with the parasha of the week, where we publicly read a portion of the Torah, or the five books of Moses. And these readings are divided into 54 portions over the course of a full year. And the parasha is followed by our worship music and then our pastor's sermon. Now, our pastor, Jack Isaac Gabizon, will be giving the parasha, as he mentioned already, next week. And Michael Gabizon will be giving the sermon next week on the book of Hebrews. And Michael Gabizon usually gives the parasha. Yet, interestingly, over the course of the coming months, some other members of our congregation will occasionally also give the parasha. Now, I hope that you are all taking very careful notes, because there will be a pop quiz at the end of these announcements. And something new to announce, this coming Friday, March the 31st, Elizabeth will be holding a prayer meeting here at the Tariel at 7 p.m. And so you're all invited to come and enjoy a precious time of fellowship with our Lord in prayer. I have to give it time. Yeah. Now, our Passover Seder is coming up soon on Sunday, April the 9th. It's going to be at 5 p.m. Now, we have a full house with about 75 of us expected to attend. And so we're hoping to live stream, but yet we will have to wait until next week and announce whether you'll be able to join us remotely, and if so, what you'll have to do to be able to receive the registration to attend online. Now, for those of us who will be attending here for our potluck Seder, I'll turn the microphone over to Sharon, who has some more information for you.
Hi there. So in 2 weeks, we're going to have the Seder, the Passover Seder. Many of you have already registered, and that's great. And we'd like to say that it's filled. Thank you, and it's great. But, like Gabe said, that there's a chance that we're going to be live streaming it as well for those who are unable to attend. So why I'm up here is because I want to remind you that it is a potluck. Potluck means, yes, it's your lucky day to bring food in to share with everybody. And so you know, it being at Passover, we would like to be sensitive to the dietary restrictions that come along with this holiday. So when you are considering what you want to bring for Passover, I'd like to just give you a couple of rules, always rules and laws, but we can't avoid that. So, and by the way, the reason why we're doing the rules is because we want to have a greater attachment to the Jewish people. We are going through what they are going through, and perhaps that would give us, you know, more of a sensitivity in reaching, you know, them. That's the purpose for following these dietary restrictions. Excuse me. So what I'd like you to consider is not to bring any leaven, food that has leaven in it or flour. Okay, and even things that are bought or cooked, made in the store, just please check if there's any flour in there. So that means things like pasta or things made with wheat would be refrained from, you know, or dough. So like if you want to make a dessert, you can, there's many, by the way, recipes online, Passover recipes. If you look specifically for that, you'll find them. They're all kosher. Please refrain from, I know this might sound whatever, but this is the way we're going to do it this time. Please refrain from making pork or seafood. Thank you. Chicken, beef, veal, turkey, and other fishes are wonderful alternatives. Yes? Now, another thing I just learned a couple of weeks ago for sure is that Madison Church is nut-free. So I'm going to ask if you do bring anything, please make sure there are no nuts in them, even walnuts. So we're going to have to alter our usual recipe of charoset. So we're going to be around 70 people, and we're not expecting everybody to cover 70 people's worth of food, obviously. So when you consider bringing, think about maybe bringing for about 10 people or so that your dish would cover that. That sounds reasonable. Maybe 10 is a lot. Well, no, okay. But I want to encourage you, and yeah, that's right, and also for those of you who are not willing, or not that you're not willing to cook, but not wanting to cook, or you know that maybe you don't feel so comfortable in the kitchen, you are able to bring wine. Now, I know usually we don't have wine, but Passover is very special because there are 4 cups of wine that are served, and we're going to have small cups, so don't worry. And it's because there's a bracha, a blessing that's made on each cup of wine. And for those of you who don't drink wine, we're going to have grape juice available as well. But if you don't want to make something, on that sheet of paper in the front, and that's what I'm going to point to you towards, there's boxes with lists, 1 to 10, with a line next to it where you're going to complete your name, please, in an area that where you want what you want to bring in. It could be the wine, a bottle of wine if you want to bring it in, that's fine. Chicken, veal, appetizer, and so on. You're free to bring whatever in all the vegetables and so on. There's liberty in that. Okay, so it's just as far as the leaven and the flour is concerned, and what I mentioned before to you. So usually when it comes to potluck, I'm running after people. So what are you going to bring? And I'm all excited, you know, and stuff, but I don't want to run after anybody anymore. I'm getting older. We're all getting older. So I have chosen to leave that list over there, and I'm going to ask each one of you who has given your $5 deposit for a seat at the Passover Seder to please fill in today. And if you can, next to your name and what you're going to bring, if we don't already have your email, such as, for example, if you're not receiving our prayer requests that we send out, then please either put your phone number or your email next to your name so we can get in touch with you. That's it. So we're looking forward to a great time together in the Lord for Passover. Be blessed.
Thanks, Aaron. And speaking of Passover, one more item to mention is that we've put a Passover presentation on our website in Japanese. Now, it's a presentation by a Jewish believer, David Goldstein, who speaks Japanese and is an elder at the Shema Congregation in Michigan. And so we've done this to bless our brothers and sisters in Japan, so check it out. Now, with the new season coming up, we're looking forward to planning Shalom in the Park. It's an outing that we enjoy with food, singing, dancing. So we'll be sharing more details, of course. It's a bit early, but something to get us through these last gasps of winter. And if you really want to get away from the winter, there's a tour to Israel coming up. It's June 21st to July 3rd this year. And our host will be Jack Isaac Gabizon, his wife. So you'll be experiencing this trip with a very biblical perspective, seeing wonderful places, and more details are, of course, available on our website. And after today's service, as you know, there are coffee, bagels, and more things at Chez Ariel downstairs. You can enjoy a time of fellowship together. And if you'd like to lend a hand, you know, please see Sharon. It would entail maybe once a month preparing the bagels and coffee, etc., and setting up the tables. You wouldn't be alone. You would have someone. And it would involve, of course, taking down the cleaning up afterwards, etc. Now, as you know, we always have a kiddush right after these announcements. And this beautiful Jewish tradition is a ceremonial blessing over the food and drink that we're about to enjoy downstairs. But so even though this ceremony uses bread and wine, you know, please know that this is not the breaking of bread or the communion. So there's a distinction to be made, and we celebrate the breaking of bread. And speaking of which, on April the 22nd, Saturday, right here at Beit Ariel, our next one is planned. And of course, the next announcements in 3 weeks, we should have more information for you there. So that's all for today. May God richly bless you. Shalom.
So we'll say the Kiddush, the traditional blessing over the bread and wine, and we invite you to fellowship with us downstairs after the service. Amen.
Baruch ata Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, borei piri hagafen, Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord, our God and King of the universe, who created the fruit of the vine. Amen. Baruch ata Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, Amotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Béni sois-tu, Éternel, notre Dieu et roi de l'univers, qui donne le pain de la terre. Amen.
The Lord bless you.